Okay, so the book that I was covering, which will probably take two Lord's days, is How Should the Sovereignty of God Strengthen Me by David McWilliams. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Now, this book starts with the presupposition. Who knows what presupposition means? Okay, Asa? Exactly. So this book presupposes that God is indeed sovereign over all things. I trust that we believe that, but as we go through this and look at the different scriptures, hopefully that'll come home even more. And we will find our comfort and our strength in that sovereignty. You know, the sovereignty of God for the Christian should be a place of great comfort and strength, but to the unbelieving world, it is a terrible rock of offense. The unbeliever looks to himself as his God, looks to himself for all things. And so the fact that there's a God of the universe that is bigger than they are, that is sovereign over all things, is very offensive. Mr. McWilliams starts this book with a really powerful quote that I just thought it was really good. I'm going to read the thing. It says, "The fact that the triune God is a decreeing God who predestines and rules providentially is the biblical truth that experientially comforts God's people in ways that the world can never comprehend." So, we have a triune God who is a decreeing God. He has set forth what He wants to happen. He has declared what it is that is going to take place. He's predestined everything. He rules over all things. This is a biblical truth. We find this throughout Scripture. We'll look at that. And it experientially comforts God's people. We experience God's sovereignty. We see it day to day. We see it in the big pictures of our lives. We see it in the world. And we should draw comfort from that. And it's a way that the world, the non-believing world, just cannot understand. God is self-contained. He is self-determining. He is lacking for nothing. He is complete in and of Himself before the creation of the world. Therefore, what He desires to take place has got to take place. There's no other alternative. So we're going to look at four different ways that we are strengthened by the sovereignty of God. Number one, when world affairs seem out of control. Number two, when we are called to endure hardships. And I flip-flopped number two and number three because it made more sense to me and because it's my class. So number two, when we are called to endure hardships ourselves. Number three, when we are tempted to despair for the success of the gospel. And that's both globally as well as personally, for those of you who know. And then fourth, or last, when we're tempted to make our experience standard for interpreting Scripture. Or really what that fourth point is the big why. Why is God doing the things that He is sovereignly doing? But so the first section is when world affairs seem out of control. I think anybody that has been conscious over the last 2 years understands what it's like to be in a world that's out of control and that you don't have control of, right? From a global pandemic that shut down the world, we were told businesses were not essential. You can't work, you can't fly, you can't do this, you can't do that. It was out of our control. I mean, that's been huge. Now what's going on in the Ukraine and Russia, it's not in our sphere of influence. You know, I don't have Vladimir Putin on my speed dial, right? So I have no control over what he does. I have no control over what our own president does, plus even our own governor. Now, obviously, I can write to them, I can call them. But these world events are huge, and they feel overwhelming. But God is sovereign over even these things, especially, I shouldn't say even over these things, God is sovereign over all of these things. Psalm 75, verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Psalm 76, 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself." God is even praised when man is executing sinful wrath and behavior. Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does," that's the Lord, "He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" There was a powerful story in this first section of the book about Martin Lloyd-Jones during World War II. And as the story goes, it was a church service Sunday morning, and they could hear German bombers flying over. And he was in the middle of his pastoral prayer, and as they could hear the bombers flying over and the bombs falling, he did not stop praying. He continued to pray, pausing only during the loudest explosions when bombs were hitting outside of their church. When that subsided, he finished his prayer. Someone from the congregation, a man from the congregation, got up, dusted the plaster off of his jacket, cleaned off his pulpit, and let him continue on worship. Now, how can you do that? How can you be so focused when such chaos is going on? Two Sundays ago, the propane truck drove up during service, and I was completely distracted. He did that because he knew who was in control of those bombs, right? Even though there was death and destruction going on, literally right outside of their church, he knew who was in control. And I would imagine, it doesn't say this in the book, but I would imagine that if you were to have asked him about that, he would have been so confident that not that he knew that the bombs weren't going to hit his church, but if they had, then one minute he would have been praying to the Lord, and the next minute he would have been before the Lord. So, it's not so bad, right? But the key is that he knew who was in control and who was sovereign over the things that were out of his control. It reminded me, personally, of the story of King Ahab in 1 Kings, who the prophet Micaiah told him was going to be defeated. So King Ahab thought that he was going to be clever, and he disguised himself as one of his servants, and he put his garments on a servant and went out into battle. And the random archer fired the random arrow that hit him exactly where it needed to in the armor, and he sat on his chariot and died. Now that soldier may have been random in the army, and that arrow that he fired may have been random to him, but it was not to the Lord. It was exactly what was supposed to happen, when it was supposed to happen, and that the king was not so powerful as to trick the Lord of heaven. So Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4 tell us, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word, and God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" And it reminds me of what our Lord says in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body." When things are going on that are outside of our sphere of control, out in the world, we should trust in the one who has control over all these things and who can do more than just destroy our body, but has the care for our soul, right? Vladimir Putin, in whatever he wants to do, at worst, can destroy our bodies. He has no control over anything else. The Lord God has control over all of that. And he ended this section with one of my favorite passages in the Psalms. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He, the Lord, shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure, saying, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Okay. It's one thing, though, for me personally, when things are happening half a world away, right? So I've never been to the Ukraine. I'll probably never go to the Ukraine. So when things are happening literally half a world away, I can put on my John Calvin robe and say, well, God is sovereign. It'll be okay. But now what happens when it actually affects me, right? So I'm not worried about literal bombs dropping on Culloch, Tennessee right now. But, not right now, but what happens when there's other bombs that drop, when the hardships do affect us? We're not able to work. We're sick. A loved one is sick. The car breaks down for the fourth time. When we are called to endure hardships for ourselves, that's when it becomes a little bit more difficult to rely on the sovereignty of God. But it's exactly then when we should be relying upon the sovereignty of God the most. So the outworking of God's eternal plan is called His providence. Who, kids, knows Westminster Shorter Catechism number 11? What are God's works of providence? Anybody want to dare? I see Enoch. God's works of providence. Nice. Yes, that's right. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. John Calvin is quoted as saying, ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. Luke 12:6-7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. So there's several things that we can take encouragement from just that one verse alone. Because God is infinite, even the smallest creatures are in God's sovereign control. Not much more insignificant than a few sparrows being sold for a couple coins at a market. But even those sparrows are under the care and the providence of God. How much more are you valued and loved by Him than sparrows? Sparrows were not created in His image. We were created in His image. If He's going to care for and be concerned with the sparrows that are sold in the market, how much more is He concerned with and cared for us? Even the mundane is under God's providential control. He counts the numbers, the hairs on our heads. So for some of us, like Ben and Kelly and I, we make that easier for the Lord. I know my wife better than anybody else. I could not tell you how many hairs are on her head. They're all beautiful, but I don't know how many there are. The Lord knows every hair on your head. The idea there is that He doesn't just know you by name. He is intimately concerned and intimately aware of every detail about you. So how would He not then care and comfort you when you are going through hardships? how would he not be concerned? You were created in his image, not the sparrow. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows you very intimately. He knows the sufferings you are going through. It's providentially decreed from him. We have a place to go to him when we are in the midst of those struggles. Acts 2, verse 23 says, him, that's the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Do we ever stop and think that when we're talking about providence and the sovereignty of God, that the crucifixion of Jesus was determined and foreknowledge by God? God knew it from the beginning and was determined to see that through. There was nothing that was going to happen that was going to stop or prevent that. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Reminds me of the story of Joseph. We all know very well, being sold into slavery and the outcome of that. And the famous line, Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. If God did not spare his own son, if he predetermined that from before all time for our salvation, why would we ever think that God would forget about us in any aspect or in anything that we are going through? I can't imagine how hopeless and frightening it is for those who do not have this hope in Christ. If everything is by chance and by random, how do you sleep at night? There's no hope. But Scripture tells us time and time again, as we've been seeing, that there is a divine providence over every single thing, even the most mundane. You know, predestination does not cause us to fall into a fatalistic inactivity. Right? You'll sometimes get that, a hyper-Calvinism that says, well, if God is sovereign over all things, there's nothing I need to do. God's going to do what he wants to do. No. We don't see that in Scripture anywhere. We see that God, in his amazing plan, has decided to use us in his providence, in his working. And one of the greatest ways that he does that is through prayer. Acts chapter 4, we see that when faced with opposition, the early church turned to prayer and to quoting Scripture. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. We may not know the outcome. We often don't know the outcome. But we know who does know the outcome. And we can go directly to him in prayer. I think sometimes we don't trust Him, trust the Lord as much because we're not eternally minded. I think we get so focused on what is going on right now, we lose track, lose sight of the fact that Scripture tells us this life is but a vapor. We are here one minute and gone the next. And that this is not all that there is. For the believer, we have an eternity, right? We may be suffering right now, but if we take an eternal perspective and we understand that, okay, this is not all that there is for me. This is working out sovereignly in God's purpose. I have an eternity of rest, an eternity of glory with Him. It can change our perspectives on the sufferings and the hardships that we're in at the moment. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So what is our purpose? To bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever, right? To be united to Christ eternally in glory. So we don't know the immediate outcome of our trials, but when we are going through these deep hardships, there's a few things that we can remember. We can remember to be thankful for coffee. In this trial that we're going through, number one, the Father is glorifying the Son. 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says, "So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you." All things that are happening in the providences of God are to bring glory to Christ. And we're a part of that. And whatever our sufferings are, part of that is bringing glory to Christ. Number two, God is working even when we cannot see it. I think one of the greatest things, and this is just me speaking, so I hope I'm not off base, Pastor. I think one of the amazing things that we will find in eternity with the Lord is we will be able to see all the different ways that our sufferings and our hardships brought about the furtherance of His kingdom and His plan. Sometimes we get to see it. We're in the midst of a heartache, we're in the midst of a trial, and we can look back days or weeks later and say, "Oh, okay, I see. Because this happened, and I'm here right now." But we don't always get to see that. We don't always understand or know exactly how God is working all things. We have to remember, He's got the whole picture, right? The beginning, the end, He's concerned with the hairs on your head and your head and everyone, right? So we can only see this finite little amount here. God's got the entire thing. And it's all working together. And we must be confident in that. That even though we can't see exactly what's going on, that the Lord does. And He knows how He is working this out. Interesting story real quick. Several years ago when my mom was dying, we were making a final trip, Meredith and Josie. Josie was a baby. And I were heading to Greensboro. And my brother had been staying with my mom in the assisted living center. And we were traveling, and it was going to be, we were getting in kind of late. We're going to grab some supper, get to the hotel. And then Meredith was going to go sit with my mom overnight. Because she had Josie. Josie would sleep through the night. And I was going to get some sleep in the hotel and then go the next morning. Well, Meredith was having a colitis flare. We get to the restaurant, and she just gets really, really sick. Like, frighteningly sick. I get her back to the hotel. Our doctor calls in some Zofran. I go to a Walgreens in Greensboro, pick it up, get back. Anyway, get her settled, and I'm just freaking out, right? Because this was not what I had planned, right? I was going to see Mom. I didn't need Meredith getting sick. Not that it was her fault. But because of that, Meredith gets settled. She's okay. She convinces me to go on to the assisted living center to be with my mom. Later that night, early that morning, my mom passes away. Had that not happened, I wouldn't have been there. So in the moment, it was very stressful. But because of that, I got to be there. And I just, when I was reading through this, it reminded me of of all the many times that the Lord does one thing that seems stressful, but it works out over here for such blessing. Also in the hard and the difficult trials, we can use it as an opportunity, like Job, to stand in awe of God. Job 42:5 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. The other thing that we can look to, the cross. Clearly, the cross demonstrates God's predestining decree and demonstrates His love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the fifth way in hardships that we can take great comfort is remembering that we are in union with Christ, and through the troubles that we endure, God is conforming us to Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is no way I'm going to get to these next two points. And I'm at a good stopping place. So I think I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to continue on next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Okay. Any questions or comments or thoughts at the moment? Thousands of times when we're going through something and we make a passing comment to someone else, you know, we're sick and the nurse comes in and we say something in passing, and we never know how that affects that person, right? But sometimes the Lord does allow us to see how our suffering either works in someone else's life, works in our life, grows us in Christ. And then once we've seen even just one instance of that, when we go through the next bout of suffering and trials, we can remember that and remember God's faithfulness. Next Lord's Day, we're going to look at how we can be strengthened in God's sovereignty and salvation and of the church. But the last point is kind of to that point, like when we just ask the question of why. I don't understand. Why is this happening? And get the perspective on that.